Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 49 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Shifting Atmospheres, Authority with the Angels, Part 10. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. So glad that you're all here. And as we're anticipating the reason we're here, and it's with this great anticipation that we'll approach the scriptures. In our teaching today, as we continue in what I've called unlocking the prophetic, we're moving into, or I'm wanting to move us into a spiritual encounter, if you will, a spiritual direction, perhaps a spiritual understanding of our encountering angels. What is the, my hope is that it's not just something that we learn that's in our heads. It's more of a revelation of what already is than it is a path in which you walk into an end. The revelation of God and his working with his angelic host is about understanding what we have. And there's an understanding, and then there's an understanding. We can understand with our heads, and then we can understand because we get it, because we see it. And it's when that understanding, spiritual understanding, comes, it's what we call an impartation. And then with an impartation comes that type of understanding, and then it becomes a reality. So in the teaching that we've been into is the shifting of atmospheres, and our prayer and our hope is that as a group of believers that we can participate in the shifting of the spiritual atmosphere in this place. I question if we can't shift the atmosphere here. Let me say it like this. I would be much more encouraged if we can shift atmosphere here before we, and as we go out into our workplace or wherever we go, I would have greater confidence in our shifting of atmosphere if it happens here first, as we are learning to work with God and with his Holy Spirit. The shifting of the atmospheres, my subtitle today, I called Being Transformed to Have Authority with the Angels. Now, I went over transformation, being conformed or being transformed, if you remember the last few weeks. And the reason we're shooting for transformation is because it's then that we start operating in another realm. And we went over that of a cocoon and a butterfly, how a butterfly is transformed out of a cocoon into a completely different being. So the transformation, without transformation, there's not. Christianity is pretty hard if you hang in there with just your brain. The only thing you can do is have pride in your intellect on how much you can remember. You might get a kick out of that one, but I don't have enough of that to have a whole lot of pride in that area. Transformation is a spiritual phenomena that happens to believers that causes us to perhaps be a little peculiar, as the scripture says. But this transformation moves us along this way. Now, let me move on here. If anybody upstairs at all, I don't think I see anybody on the board. I'm stuck. There it went. Now, with I think it moved right there. Okay, I moved it, I think. Hope must be nurtured. Now, we went into this understanding of hope and how hope is a spiritual hope is it's the way a butterfly thinks. Spiritual hope is the way a person that's being transformed starts thinking. It changes your mind. It changes. How do you know you're being transformed? It's how you think. And true spiritual hope is a way of thinking. True hope is always futuristic. How do you know if it's hope or just bringing up the past? It's because the past is not hope. Hope is always forward. It's a forward motion. The reason I try to express the importance of change is because all hope is applied in the realm of change. Right? I mean, why hope for something if you're not hoping? If you're hoping for what is, I read the scripture last week. If you're hoping for what is, what's hope? Hope. It's hope is, you've got to understand, hope is futuristic. And so what we bring to the table is that even though we have all of this evidence compiled on what the future is going to look like, our hope in a person, by virtue of hope in a person named Jesus, we are convinced it can change. The accumulation of information does not equal a prophetic truth nor future. Accumulation of information will let you down when it comes to spiritual things. Now, it won't let you down as far as accumulating maybe some information. But hope must be greater than, now listen to me, than the suspicion that accumulated evidence brings. There's a difference in suspicion and hope through Jesus Christ. I'm not suspicious that Jesus might do something. I know that Jesus can do something. But the accumulation of evidence causes one, 100% of the time, to be suspicious. And being suspicious causes judgment and confusion. Right? You're always, accumulation of information, the accumulation of evidence is always looking for that end that you don't know. You're trying to prove an end by the accumulation of information, right? Well, hope, true spiritual hope, is the opposite of that. And we tend to bring into, prophetically, we tend, a lot of times, we want to be prophetic based on a trend. I can look at the news and say, the trend on the news is things are looking pretty bad, right? So I can prophesy out of a trend off the news, or I can prophesy out of the trend of evidence. That's not prophesying. That's just talking, your thinking's based on a trend. Prophesying is when you take hope that has nothing to do with the accumulation of evidence. It doesn't have a bearing on it. You're not prophesying out of a trend. You're prophesying out of hope. Now, when we can do that and start to realize what we're trying to work with here, this spiritual phenomena, all of a sudden you'll start, and the reason I want us to consider this is so we can, as we're moving into working with angels, that we understand what we're shooting for. It says hope must be nurtured. Now, as we're nurturing this type of hope, Something that must be nurtured is something that's alive. If hope wasn't alive, it doesn't need nurturing. If something's alive, it means it can be killed. Right? So hope from heaven must be nurtured. It must be taken care of. It must be looked after properly. You don't throw it around everywhere. You've got to understand you can kill it. If you have got hope from heaven, there takes a responsibility to be a prophetic person that can carry this type of hope. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Full assurance. I can water that verse down, perhaps, so our pea brains can grab a hold of it. Mine being the smallest pea. But what that's saying is, if we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So that means that hope is not hope unless it can endure to the end. If you lost hope, you didn't have this hope to start with.
Wow, come on.
That's what he's saying. This spiritual hope has full assurance. That's the reason the accumulation of evidence cannot determine a prophetic hope. Can you feel it? Okay. Now look, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction that through perseverance, you see that word? I think that's a long time. And the encouragement of the scriptures, we might do what? Have hope. Perseverance, do you see it? Perseverance of hope. Hope never changes. If you have hope for your children, for any situation, guess what? Your responsibility is your hope never changes. That's called a full assurance hope. This is the hope I'm speaking about. This hope is in a person. It's not in the accumulation of information. Say, well, Alan, they've took a drug binge or they've been drunk 100 times over. Well, there's 101. I have hope. Is there still hope for a drunkard?
Yes.
Is there still hope for a liar?
Yes.
How much hope? Is there hope?
Yes.
Now, hope has to have a predetermination. Listen to me. Your hope has to have a predetermination that it's going to endure to the end. Call it bullheaded, stubborn if you want to. It's called full assurance hope. And a prophetic people cannot be a prophetic people without this full assurance hope. Now remember, it's got to be nurtured. Hope is the center of God's power. Now you're going to know why it has to be a full assurance hope. If you got a warranty on your car and it's called a full assurance warranty, well, are you not looking for the dealer to fully cover everything on that car? Yes. A full assurance hope is our dependency is upon Jesus Christ to cover it all. Consider this. You can never full assurance hope is the lifestyle of a prophetic people. Full assurance hope is not applied to one thing. It's a lifestyle. Full assurance hope that we're speaking about, it's a total lifestyle. The enemy will come at you at your weakest point of what you want to apply this full assurance hope in. Your weakest point. He's going to try to find it. But here's the good news. If you have full assurance hope, it will work in 100% of the situations. Just because your brain's saying you're weak in that area, that doesn't mean that's true, because full assurance is full assurance. It just is. Full assurance is full assurance, no matter what the situation. Don't let it entertain, don't entertain this idea that somebody can mess it up. Because God's full assurance of your full assurance hope can be the very thing that saves somebody's life.
Yes, Jesus.
For healing, you don't have to have all faith for healing if you're sick. But you need to seek out somebody that's got a full assurance of hope for your healing. Can you hear me? Can you feel what I'm saying? It's because their faith's in a person. What I'm trying to express to you is how you can test your hope. Now, hope is like a well. We draw third heaven power, and I've already went over that teaching. Now, may the God of hope, God of what? God of hope. Now, it didn't say here the God of power. It said the God of hope. So if God exercises hope, and He's encouraging us to exercise hope, hope must be a pretty big tool if God wants to be nicknamed that.
Yes, Jesus.
God is a God of hope.
Amen.
And He's called us into this. God of hope, fill you with all joy, peace, and what? Believing that you may abound in hope by the power of who? The Holy Spirit. So I've got a full assurance hope. When I operate in full assurance hope, there's no plan B. That full assurance hope equals, it will come upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Comes upon full assurance hope. Now, here's the neat thing. Save you a lot of time. The only thing we have to exercise is full assurance hope. We don't have to accumulate information. We don't have to do all these things to try to talk ourselves into believing that God might do something. You don't have to go through all these spiritual, these intellectual gymnastics. It's because our hope's in a person. And we have been given the information. Here's the biggie. We have been given permission to have full assurance hope in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I just set you free right there.
Yes.
You don't have anything else to do. Just worship Him and have full assurance hope. Then that is empowered. And so when we're praying for people, prayer pods or whatever, we're looking for this full assurance hope because it's this type of hope that the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon. You see, when you have full assurance hope, it will not bring you glory because you're fully invested in your full assurance. So your full investment in the full assurance, the Holy Spirit says, okay, this person's 100% out of the way. Boom, here we go. So the power of God can fall because the individuals are completely out of the way. Right? Now, this hope changes, or here this word change means metamorphosis. This is the not conformed but transformed. This hope changes or transforms how we see ourselves. Listen, if you can grab hold of what I'm trying to say here, how your old way of thinking of yourself would have to be very boring. Really, it'd have to be very boring. You would discover that the script that you have written for yourself is completely outdated. It's boring. And watch this. Nobody wants to watch it. Did you feel that one? Okay. We see life on this earth as temporary and God's kingdom as eternal. Our view is an eternal view. This hope gets us excited. The term excited here is there again, metamorpho. It's being transformed. Excitement, listen to me, people. It's a spiritual term here. This excitement is what you feel when you're changing. If you're not feeling it, you're probably just sitting still. When you're changing, you'll get excited. Has anybody ever been excited in church or in Christ or in the power of the Spirit? This excitement is proof to you that you're metamorphosing. That's what it is. Second Peter, and I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of a reminder. Now God is called the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we got full assurance hope. You see, when you get full assurance, you got to understand something. When you totally give on one, when you invest in this hope that's in Christ Jesus, and get this, and you operate in full assurance hope, when you invest in full assurance hope, something happens. Have you ever invested in anything that, when you invest in something, do you not look for a return? Do you not look to receive more than you put in? Right? One reason we don't receive more hope than we put in is because we're not putting it all in. Can anybody feel what I'm saying? When you put it all in, it's got a dividend that's going to abound. In other words, you're going to get more out of it than you put in it. That dividend's called Christ Jesus. It's a power of the Holy Spirit. It's an abound. It comes back. But it's increased. So when we give Him all we got, we get back more than we put in. That's the reason full assurance, hope is so important. Now, hope is empowered by God's grace. Now, here's the cool thing. We didn't even pay for this ticket, and we got on board anyhow. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope. What kind of hope? Good hope by what? By grace. Now, here's the deal about the grace. Grace is a definition of how much God loves us. That's what it is. God loves us so much. Listen, trust me, I know I don't get it. I know what I'm saying is the truth, even though I haven't encountered it, but just a little bit. It's a confession. But I know I have to confess before I can get. So a true confession is I know God loves me this much that He gives me this. But I've yet to run into God's love. I've run into a little of it, but not what He's talking about here. Now, this hope comes as we gain revelation of Jesus Christ. Full assurance hope comes as we gain revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? It's because your hope's in Jesus Christ. You see, your hope's in a person, not yourself, not circumstances. It's in a person. So the more of the revelation we get of this person, the more hope we have. I hope that made spiritual sense. Now, 1 Peter says this, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. What he's saying is this revelation of who Jesus is, God's going to bring it to you. If you'll invest all you've got, You got to understand, the dividend, the abounding that is in that previous verse, the abounding, the dividend, is God's going to bring you more.
Yes.
Do you feel it?
Yes.
Now, let me move on. With this alignment, you recognize you do not have to go through life as a victim because you are being transformed, not conformed by your circumstances. Those people that are in transformation are not a victim. It's our pleasure to be transformed. When you feel like you're a victim, you are experiencing trying to conform. There's not a single trans person being transformed that feels victimized. We feel set free. The fly. Now watch it. Remember, now watch this one. Dreams, metamorpho, the changing, are given to be accomplished. But takes a lot of perseverance and hard work. The full assurance hope. You've got to have it settled. If I die right here, I'm going to die in this hope of full assurance. Full assurance, hope brings peace, brings safety, brings peace of mind because your assurance is in a person. It takes a lot of work to make a gallon of milk. Hey, y'all have heard me use that term, some of you have from time to time. I'm a dairy farmer. You wouldn't believe how much work it takes to make a gallon of milk. It takes a lot. I don't think people appreciate a gallon of milk, nothing like they should. When you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're delivering calves and it's freezing, and this morning we was putting milkers on cows and it was cold. I don't care what anybody says, 3:30. It takes a lot of work to make a gallon of milk. Be very honest with you, it doesn't look like to me it's worth it. But if some kid somewhere can drink a glass of milk in the morning, it brings into them life, it's worth it, whether they recognize it or not. Full assurance hope. It takes a lot of work to make a gallon of milk. It takes a lot of work. It's just plain old hard work. To have full assurance, to endure. In other words, in your mind, it's settled. It's settled. I'm going to have, listen, that's just settled, that's all. My assurance and my hope is in Christ Jesus. True faith never gives up. There wasn't true to start with. That's right. No, you may be making a run at it. You may be trying to rev it up a little bit. True faith never gives up. With this alignment with the truth of who you really are, you then become ready for something. All of this alignment, full assurance. In the spirit, we got to be here. We got to be in that place. Because when we do, you are then lined up to have authority with the angels. Anybody want to go on the rest of this trip? Full assurance hope in a person. Here's what full assurance hope does. It lets you find out if you're fully trusting in Christ or not. Anybody ever got fed up with somebody? If you hadn't, I got a few, I'll loan you. You see, there's no need for me getting fed up with anybody because after I've settled down, I still got hope for it. I don't know why I go through those jumping jacks, right? It's to have authority with the angels and have the full insurance of hope when we have invested in that hope in Christ Jesus into a person, then something starts to abound and grow within us. It's this growing That we become bigger in the spirit than we really are. When you're bigger in the spirit than you really are, then you're noticed by the angels. Let's do it. You have authority in the angels. Can third, second, and first heavens interact? Yes. The third heaven atmosphere, now watch this one, is a natural atmosphere that has been supersized or supernaturally charged. So expecting the supernatural should be the lifestyle of the believer. A third heaven word will always seem impossible. That's one way you know it's a third heaven word. It will be a supersized word which the will of the mind cannot understand. It can only become reality by the Spirit. Have you ever had a word from the Lord and you embarrassed yourself? Everybody ever done that? You got a word from the Lord, you know it's from the Lord, but there's an internal argument. If I do this, you're going to be embarrassed to yourself. Okay. If you don't go through that feeling, I'm going to wonder if it's a supernatural word or not. You have to decide which you'll follow. Let's look at a situation in which the angels of the Lord and God's people worked in unity to change an atmosphere. Now, I want us to consider the scripture. It's been prophesied here. Not only that, some seers had even said that there are certain angels here. I think Pastor has had a couple dreams of some Orient angels or some angels in the parking lot or in the outfield or something. I don't know. But it was some angels, one on top, and you can say, well, Alan, somebody's just making all that up. I wouldn't be quite so sure of that. Now, just because you hadn't seen an angel doesn't mean somebody else hadn't seen an angel, right? Now, I'm going to give you some scripture here. We're going to go in. It's 7 minutes after 10. Let's see if we can do this thing. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. You remember the scripture? Here it is. Joshua 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of them. Now, we're going to read a little more on, but you know the story about Jericho and how the walls came tumbling down. Here we have, this is the first battle of Israel going into the Promised Land. They were getting ready to go in the Promised Land. They have to go through Jericho. I mean, they couldn't even get to square one without taking Jericho. Now the scripture says this. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard, going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priest, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guards followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning and the priest and took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward. marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this now for 6 days. They just marched around the camp. They were obedient to the Lord. Now, there's a little more to the story. It went like this. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times. In the same manner, except that on the day they circled the city 7 times, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall did what? It collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, and cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Here we see. Now listen. Prophetically speaking, the day you've got born again, God has been leading you into your promised land. Do you feel like you've gotten there yet? Probably not. The only thing I can tell you is, in the promised land, there's a spiritual people. We've got to follow the spiritual roadmap. Here we get the example. Israel, going into the promised land. They have a battle. The battle's bigger than they are. Now, this is in verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in, brought out Rahab for her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them outside the camp of Israel. Now, I'm going to read a verse that we've already read once again, but the reason I'm doing this is so we can focus on it. You know the story. Now, let's watch this. This is where it was in verse 6. "Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands.'" You see that? "Along with its king and its fighting men, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark, for on the seventh day and around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a what? Loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant for the Lord, of the Lord, and have the 7 priests carry the trumpets therein.'" Here they went in, they marched around the city 7 times, seventh day, blow the trumpets, the walls fall. What was going on? How did that happen? People said, well, there's an earthquake just happened to hit on that seventh day. Or there was a storm. Or I've heard all of these. I read one thing say, well, they had mud brick and it came this monsoon and the brick turned to mud. All right, how did this happen? All right, catch me here. What changed the spiritual atmosphere of Jericho? Something changed. Now, here's what I want you to consider. The spiritual atmosphere determined what happened to Jericho. What an earthquake. What? The spiritual atmosphere changed. Why? Because they were obedient unto the instructions of the Lord. The obedience didn't have a thing to do with the walls falling down, but it had everything to do with the spiritual atmosphere. You with me? Now, watch this. What changed the spiritual atmosphere? All right, I'm going to back up a chapter before the story of the walls falling down. Let's back up a chapter and let's see what happened before they fell down. It's in Joshua 5. Here we go. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I now have come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground, reverence, and asked him, "What message does this Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for this place where you're standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. Joshua and the people had been obedient to the instructions from the Lord. So the invisible angelic army under the command of the Lord of hosts tore down the walls of the city.
Come on.
That's what happened. Joshua run into an angel. They were obedient to what God told them to do. There's a true spiritual battle out here. We have had angels dispatched to this place. Thank you very much. We just have. Now I don't have time today, but as I move on, I really hate to leave you right in here, but as I move on, you're going to understand more and see why there's angels here. But what I want you to consider today is through our praise and worship and obedience is what changes the atmosphere so the angelic host can operate. There's walls and there's Jerichos in your life and at work. We need some help. We totally rely on the Holy Spirit, and I'm all for that. But as a prophetic people, I'm telling you, we've got an angelic host here that can be dispatched on our account also.
Yes.
As we worship this morning and seek God, you got to think of something. Don't halfway worship God. Say, "Boy, I'll be glad when this is over." Come on, somebody.
Yes.
We got a responsibility in this area. The angelic host are waiting for us to create the atmosphere in which they do what they do. We do what we do, they do what they do. Right? Now, mankind is created for two worlds, the physical and the spiritual. Paul says this, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body." Do you see that? Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me insert this right quickly. Spirit comes first, soul second, body last. Got it? After Genesis 3, Satan turned man upside down to body, soul, and spirit. Man has no spiritual understanding because he is standing on his head as far as spiritual things are concerned. Body comes first, soul second, last, spirit last. I'm serious. We just well be standing on our heads trying to figure, well, that don't look right. You see, until the spirit world comes first, you're inverted. That's why people think things that are wrong, they think's right. They're just upside down. You got to get them switched. Now, if you want to see correctly in the spirit, just because you're born again doesn't mean you're not standing on your head sometimes. You're seeing things backwards. Do you want to see clear? It's got to be your spirit, your soul, then your body. Say, "Alan, I got it." You can move on. All right. It's very important. A prophetic people, you will walk in a heavenly atmosphere. There's three areas of prophetic seeing, and I'm going to move on here right after this. There's carnal or fleshly, we call it. It sees the unnatural world and first heaven. Let me throw this in there. Well, let me do this. The second, the soulish, sees natural world and second and first heavens. The spiritual sees supernatural, third, second, and first. So when we're operating in the spirit, you see all three. You operate in the flesh, you just see one. Now, when we're fleshly or carnal, there's an unnatural world of darkness, there's a natural world, and there's a supernatural world. Y'all have heard me teach on that. When you were in the unnatural world, did Satan not let you do his stuff? Yes. If Satan lets you do his stuff in the unnatural world, do you not think the more so God will let you do his stuff if you're in the supernatural? Yes. When you were walking with the devil, he let you do it. Well, now that you're walking with God, he'll let you do it. Can you see that? Now, for some reason, we're convinced we can sin well, but we can't do supernatural well. That's a lie of the pit of hell. Amen. If the devil's going to let you do his stuff, God's going to let you do his stuff. But you can't accept the lies of the enemy. You must be transformed into a spiritual butterfly before you can fly and see the third heaven. Transformation. We got to be trans. We got to get our transformation on so we can see. And I'm going to have to stop here, but boy, I hate to. How to be an instrument of greatness of the kingdom atmosphere. Now, this is to everyone that's here, anybody that's watching. God has called us to be an instrument of greatness in the kingdom atmosphere. What we contribute, I hope you can capture this and test what I'm saying. We contribute to the activity of angels based on our obedience and worship of God. It creates this spiritual atmosphere in which they operate. All right, did everybody got that one? Now, as we move on next week, what's my next slide? Oh, my goodness, listen, you want to see this one. I was hoping I'd get there today, but I didn't. It's called the Gate of Heaven, How to Be an Instrument of the Greatness of the Kingdom. I want to show you next week about the Gate of Heaven, how our greatness in Christ, what does it have to do with the open, it's called the Gate of Heaven. What does that have to do with an open heaven? Would you entertain the thought that it is possible to have an open heaven over this place? And there is such a thing as an open heaven and a closed heaven. There is such a thing as some places on the planet that's got open heaven over it. There is. It's because angelic hosts have busted it open, because we've given them the atmosphere to do it. And then all of a sudden, it becomes an open heaven. In that open heaven, the power of God comes. I was wanting to get to in the next few verses here on what happens as God takes us through this transformation. When He takes us through this transformation, it's when grape juice is turned into wine. It's a transformation. Gosh, you got to be here next week to hear where we're taking you. Go ahead and put up the words, if you would, up there. Karen's going to lead us in a new song here And I want us to read the words before she leads us. It says, in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I'll now surrender, you are breaking new ground. Give me my next one. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Full assurance. Next one. Make me your vessel. Make me your offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Lord Jesus, it is our prayer that this day that you will make new wine out of this congregation. New wine to be applied here this morning. Let us be in agreement, O God, with your heart, that the atmosphere over this place could be conducive to the angels doing what they do, opening the heavens. So bless us, O God, as we stand. Bless us, O God, today. We ask and pray that our worship would stir the heavens, that our worship would stir the heavens, that our worship would stir the heavens, that our worship would stir the heavens in Jesus' name.